Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is where we're turning this morning. I'd like to express my gratitude to all of you who have expressed your condolences and sympathy in the passing of Harriet's mother. Thank you very much for your encouragement as a congregation. It has been a great deal to us, and I know I speak for the entire family when I say how much we appreciate that. If you would pray, there are some real opportunities to glorify the Lord in the next couple of days, especially both in music and message. And so we would deeply appreciate your prayers. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read this morning verses 1 through 9. Our text is verses 6 through 9. So we understand what Paul's message is here as he speaks to us, as the Spirit of God speaks to us from Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Shall we pray together? Father, we praise you and thank you for the belief of Abraham, that Abraham, the believer, was counted righteous in your sight because he believed your promises. I praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for the wonderful promises that you give us of salvation, beginning even in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman who was promised to us, who would come, who would bruise the head of that old serpent, Satan. Father, I praise you and thank you for this wonderful promise, the golden key, the golden thread that runs all throughout the Scriptures, the promise of our precious Savior who gives meaning to all of life, who gives meaning to all of our experiences, who gives meaning even when there is the death of a believer, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I cry out to you and ask that you would infuse our hearts and minds with the meaning of your message today, that we might truly understand and grasp what is here, in order that we might enjoy the life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit as we get a grip on these gracious words. Dear Heavenly Father, fill me with your Spirit. Do what I cannot do as a human being. Lord, as a human messenger, I can have no effect. But I pray, dear Heavenly Father, by your Spirit this morning, that you would move in us mightily and give us an understanding. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever questioned the reality of a spiritual experience? What I mean by that is you look back upon the time perhaps when you sincerely prayed a prayer, or you remember that something happened and you're not exactly sure what it was. I mean, you might be able to say it with clarity, but then you might not. You might be able to say, well, something happened, and I really what I need to do is go back and invest that with meaning, or infuse that with meaning, or perhaps you would say, I already know the meaning. I know the meaning of this spiritual experience of what happened. Perhaps you heard a message from God's Word. on another occasion. And you sense that the message really meant something to those who were around you, but not so much to you. It just didn't seem to have relevance. It didn't really seem like it made an impact on you, though you could tell, and perhaps you even heard testimonies later on, that somebody else said, well, that really meant a great deal to me. And you kind of came up dry. You just kind of came up empty. Part of the question that's before us in the passage this morning is about this question of relevance. Do these things really have any meaning to us? For instance, what is the nature of religion? It's commonly called religion. What's the nature of that? Is it just rituals that we go through, just sort of responses to rituals, or maybe even responses to this revelation that we get from God's Word? Or is it supposed to be real? Is it supposed to be relevant? Is it supposed to affect us where we live so that it becomes a living, breathing experience for us? Does there have to be a contrast between what is revealed by the Scriptures and what is relevant? Many people say so. You'll hear people today say, well, you know, we don't really go back in Scripture and we don't look at we don't worry about the Hittites. There are no more Hittites. And they would say there is no relevance in the Hittites. I keep telling myself one of these days I will do this. I will go back and I will deliver a message to you from God's Word about the Hittites, and I'll show you why it has meaning even today. But nevertheless, that is the question that stays in a lot of people's minds. They ask, is there any real relevance? Is there any real meaning for me? You and I know something. We know that we can be fooled by experiences. Just as surely as a skillful magician can do something that we think is impossible. We look at it. Perhaps you're like me. If you ever have one of these recorded, you go back and you very slowly work frame to frame during this magic trick to figure out, how did that guy do that? How is it possible that something like that could happen? And yet you find a warning, even from experiences like that, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we're reminded that we could be like children, driven about with every wind of doctrine. And the words it uses in Ephesians 4:14, he says, by the sleight of men. We usually use that expression today to mean the sleight of hand of a magician. He refers to the sleight of men, he says, whereby they lie in wait with their cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. And so here's the question I would put before you this morning. Can our experiences of what has happened to us, especially as believers in Christ, can there be a way to take our spiritual experience and give real meaning to it with scriptural expression? Now, you and I know there are great dangers here if we separate those two. If we go off looking for an experience without being rooted and anchored in what the Scripture tells us to do, then we know there's real great danger, and there is terrific danger. We see it in others, of the ways that we could be pulled aside. So what I'd like to ask you today, as we look at this passage, and I think the message of this passage today is, what if you could join those two together? What if you could take your spiritual experience and join it with scriptural expression in such a way that it would give you new joy, new hope, new confidence, new understanding about relevance and how God's Word is very relevant in its revelation. It is very relevant to us today, and that we could respond accordingly, according to God's Word. So can our experiences fool us? Yes. And can the expressions of Scripture seem to be distant and without relevance? Yes, that can happen too. Let's join them today. And let's think about how we can bring both of these together. Around this central theme that I really think we will find throughout the Scriptures today, throughout this message today, that the unblemished good news of the gospel is God's great blessing for all nations. The unblemished good news of the gospel is God's great blessing for all the nations, along two lines this morning. Let's look first of all in verse 5 at the blessing of our spiritual experiences. The blessing of the spiritual experience that we have really is God's gift to us. The blessing of the spiritual experience of God's gift. And then along with that, with the remaining verses, verses 6 through 9, let's look at the blessings of the scriptural expression of God's gift. So first of all, the blessing of the spiritual experience of God's gift. And secondly, the blessing of the scriptural expression. It's rooted and anchored in the words that God gives us, so that not only can we enjoy this experience, we know how to explain this experience to others. We have the words of the scripture that would allow us to make this, in a sense, portable. That is, that we could export this message into the lives of others and rejoice in the goodness of God. Look first of all at verse 5. The Apostle Paul here is in the midst of a series of questions, as we saw last week, and he says, "He," speaking of God the Father, "He therefore that ministered to you the spirits and works miracles among you, does he do this by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, Paul is here referring to the apostolic period. He's referring to the fact that God sent out his apostles to do the signs of an apostle. That's the way it's expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 when it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you all in patience and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." It's the signs of an apostle. Probably a couple of years ago, I was here late finishing up in my office, and probably out of 5 or 6 o'clock, I finally finished up and felt like I had accomplished what I needed to do for the day. And as I went out in the parking lot, there was a man sitting there in a pickup truck. And so I went over to him and said, "Sir, can I be of help to you? Is there something I can help you with?" He said, "Well, I'm just looking for somebody to pray with." And so I said, "Well, I love to pray. What can I pray with you about?" And we began to talk a little bit, and I realized that he had come from a seminar that had concentrated on signs and wonders, and that the church today ought to be doing signs and wonders. I prayed. I tried to use as much scripture as I could. I noticed when he prayed for me that I would do signs and wonders, and most notably, that I would raise the dead. I hadn't really experienced that before, raising the dead. You see, what he was doing was he was confusing some things. He was thinking that the signs and wonders that were for the beginning of the church age among the apostles, the signs of an apostle, the wonders that the apostles were to give, that was for the beginning of the church age. It was to gain attention for what God's message really was. If you go back and really study the way that Jesus used his miracles, that's what you find out. You find out he didn't just do miracles sort of willy-nilly, or he didn't do miracles to just sort of make a show. It was always for the effect of bringing attention to his message. And that's exactly what you find the apostles doing. So in this verse, in verse 5, when he says, "He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you," does he do that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the Apostle Paul was asking, look, was it because somebody came and preached to you, "You've got to work harder. You've got to do better. You've got to keep the works of the law, and in fear and duty, you've got to just sort of gut it out and get it done"? The Apostle Paul is asking this question. Was that the message that was accompanied by the Spirit of God coming upon you, coming to indwell you? Was that the message that was accompanied by the apostolic miracles that you saw? And even the Galatian believers could say, no, it wasn't that way at all. It was not by the works of the law. It was by the hearing of faith. It was by the true gospel message of faith. So here's what the Apostle Paul is doing here for the Galatian believers, and for that matter, for all of us. He is appealing to our spiritual experience. The blessing of the spiritual experience of God's gift. Do you remember when you first were gripped by God's gracious gift? When you also took hold of that wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? And can you go back and say, you know, my life changed. Things happened to me. I began to experience an understanding that I had never done, never had before. I remember right after I became a believer, I tried to go back to my old way of life. I just tried to go back into my routines. And it was as if a voice inside me said, we don't do that anymore. We're under new ownership here. I remember thinking, wow, what was that? And then I began to search the scriptures and realized it was the Spirit of God bearing witness to me that I was now a child of God. Now, I want you to notice something really interesting about this passage, if you will, because notice how this is connected. I raised the question a minute ago, is there relevance here to God's revelation? In other words, is there a connection here between your spiritual experience and scriptural expressions? It's connected in two words. Look at those two words at the beginning of verse 6. Even as. There's your connecting point for this entire message. Even as. Now look, if you were putting this together and you were trying to explain this to somebody, wouldn't you say, well look, here's what happened to Abraham. And by the way, the same thing can happen to you today. The Apostle Paul doesn't do it that way, and there's a reason behind that. The Apostle Paul is saying, haven't you experienced the joy of the gospel? Haven't you really come to know Him and know the joy of the Spirit? And then he makes this connection. He says, I want to tell you something. That's the very same thing that happened to Abraham. No kidding. The same thing that happened to Abraham has happened to me. And then the Apostle Paul begins to go through and really expose to us what the Scripture really teaches. Dear friends, there is a wonderful reminder here that the gospel is not just some sort of a secret religion that was devised in a sort of a dark and cultic way that somebody put together and your parents passed it down to you. And it's just sort of this religious secret that has been passed along to you by devious and sort of circuitous ways along the way. No, it's not that way at all. You see, from the foundation of the world, and especially from the moment of the fall, we have God's promise of the seed of the woman who had come. This is God's glorious promise. And as we shall see in just a moment, Abraham embraced the promise of God. That promise of the Messiah that was extended through him when the Lord said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was an extension of that wonderful promise that you find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So that now, today, when you and I enjoy the glories of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we have this wonderful exposition in the letters of the New Testament, and we get the chance to read the end of the book, and we read about the revelation of Jesus Christ, what an awesome revelation it is of Jesus Christ. Can you see how it's the same faith that old Abraham had? And for that matter, it's the same faith that Adam and Eve came to have because they believed in the promised seed that was to come. That gives you and me genuine joy in our spiritual experiences when we understand the blessing of the spiritual experience of God's gift and that it is connected to all that is in the Scripture. You and I have some of the greatest confidence and some of the greatest joy that we could possibly have. We know it's not something we dreamed up. We know it's not some little, you know, asthmatic whim that occurred between our two ears. That some sort of a whimsy just popped into our minds and we sort of made it up as we went along. No, it's not that way at all.
You and I today are rooted and grounded, rooted and anchored in what we see in the Word of God. So our experience is even as Abraham. So look at Abraham there in verse 6. What was it that happened to Abraham? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So when you think about this experience that we're talking about, you can see how you can connect it to the expressions of Scripture. And there, my friend, is the real joy. The real joy is as you go back and do that. I've been corresponding recently with a man who spoke about a year after I trusted Christ at a camp called The Wilds in North Carolina. His name is Frank Garlock. He actually helped to write many of the hymns that we find in our hymn book here. I came from a background where, first of all, there was a great deal of liberalism, and by that I mean that they were teaching that Christ is not the Son of God, that the blood of Christ has no real effect for our salvation, and that we didn't really have to worry about whether or not the Word of God was true. If that were what you believed, you could just sort of make it up as you went along, and we did. I think I have told many of you before, we sang Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog in our evening services in that liberal church. I still marvel when I stop to think about that. But having looked at that, I began to really wonder, after I became a Christian, what is really true? Then I heard this gentleman deliver a message on biblical meditation at a camp called The Wilds. He specifically appealed, at the end of the message, he specifically appealed that everyone there, everyone who was willing there, would commit to the Lord that for the next 31 days, they would take one chapter of Proverbs and they would meditate upon it. And they would take the time to try to find one particular verse that would really mean a lot to them. It's hard for me to describe how that transformed my spiritual life. Yes, I was a Christian when I had trusted Christ at the same camp a year before. Yes, I was a believer. But you talk about driven with the wind and tossed, and every sleight of man, every which way I could be pulled around, I was being pulled in every which direction until I finally developed the habit of heart of going back to the Scripture and putting my roots down into exactly what the Word of God actually said. And then I could, with confidence, not only know how to confront life, but how to express it to others. So think about this as the Apostle Paul is expressing this to us, that God the Father gives us the gift of the personal abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at it again in verse 5. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit. Did you catch that? He is giving you the personal abiding presence of the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. This book that you have in front of you this morning, we refer to it as the Word of God. What is it designed to do? It is designed to draw you into fellowship with the God of the Word. If you're a believer today, the one who wrote those words now dwells within you. Have you thought about that? That you can know and enjoy the presence of the author of Scripture in your own heart and in your own mind. That's what God is giving us here. That makes the connection for us. That the very same one who indwells us is the very same one who speaks to us from the Word of God. And you can then begin to see how his revelation is so very relevant to us today in helping us to understand all this, how this works. Now, here's what Paul is driving at in the rest of this text. He is showing us that the unblemished good news of the gospel is God's great blessing for all the nations. What had happened here was that these Judaizers, these people, had begun to teach, well, you have to add something. It's not Christ alone, it's Christ plus something. And by the way, when Paul here appeals to Abraham, it's really interesting. There's one way to look at this. In fact, there's a couple different ways to look at this, and both of them, by the way, are probably right. One of the things that Paul recognizes is that the Judaizers are appealing to the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses came about 430 years or so, 400 years plus after Abraham. And so these Judaizers are appealing to the law of Moses.
So what does the Apostle Paul do? He appeals to Abraham.
He says, wait a minute, let's go back to Abraham. Now, very likely, and we don't know this for sure, but very likely, here's what the Judaizers did. The Judaizers would say, well, we can go back to Abraham. In fact, we go back to Abraham, and what we find out about Abraham was Abraham was circumcised. And if you read the rabbinic literature, they would even say, not only did he do that, Abraham actually fulfilled all the law in a sort of mystical way. He had these 10 trials, and he did these 10 trials, and it all came out the right way. It was because Abraham, they would say, so righteously worked, and because he did the right things, then God made him righteous. By the way, for those of you who have a copy of it, you go back, there's a portion of the scriptures not included in our Bible. They are not true scriptures, I should certainly say. They are included in some people's Bibles. They're referred to as the Apocrypha. If you were to go to look at a Douay version or something else like it, a Catholic version of the Bible, you would find there are these center books between the Testaments that are not included in the Old and New Testament. You go back and read those carefully, and here's what you discover. You discover that they were teaching a works salvation. They taught, for instance, in Ecclesiasticus, it teaches that Abraham, because he was willing to implement the covenant in his body, that is, he was willing to alter his anatomy in circumcision, because he was willing to do that, then God made him righteous. It's absolutely false, and nevertheless, that is what has been taught all through the ages. The Apostle Paul here is doing really something very important that would help all of us understand how he's really approaching this. Hold your place there and go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Approximately, and we're not exactly sure if it was 2, 3, 4 decades before Abraham was circumcised, there was something else that happened that all of us ought to pay attention to. All of us ought to see what happened here when Abram was speaking to the Lord. Now, just to give you the context of this, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 14 and you read through this, here's what you discover that Abraham did. He took his trained servants. It says in verse 14 of Genesis 14:14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Here's what Abram did. He took his 318 trained servants, and he went after the armies that had taken his nephew Lot. He had taken him captive. And so Abraham goes after them with 318 trained servants. You say, wait a minute, what can you do? How can anybody do that? With only 318 men, how can you defeat these armies? And yet, in the power of God, that's exactly what Abraham did. And he took away all the captives, and he brought them back. Somewhere along the line, it appears that Abram really started to think through what the Lord had done through him, and he was somewhat fearful. I believe this is why you find the words there in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let me just stop the message for a moment to ask, is that the way you think about your Lord? Is the Lord for you today your shield? That is, he is your great protector. And is he your exceeding great reward? Do you see him as your great provider? The Lord is here introducing himself to Abram when he was fearful. When you and I go through fears, when we go through fears of terrorism, we go through fears of other things that happen, and we think, what's going to happen? Here's what we need to remember. The Lord is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. And he is reintroducing himself to Abram here through his fears. Look at verse 2. Abraham said, Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And shall the steward of my house, is this Eliezer of Damascus, is he my heir? You promised me that you would make me a great nation. You promised me that I would have children as the stars of the sky, as the sun. He said, how's that going to happen? It says in verse 3, Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It says in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, here specifically is the argument that Paul is making in Galatians chapter 3. He is saying, long before Abram was circumcised, long before he followed the Lord in obedience, long before he, in answer to God's word, he prepared to offer Isaac, long before he had done those things, Paul takes us right back to verse 6 and says, look, he believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The scriptures go on to say that the Lord shows us in Abram would all the nations of the earth be blessed. So as you go back over to Galatians chapter 3, think about what Paul is really driving at here in verse 6. He is describing, first of all, the blessing of the scriptural expressions of God's gift, and most notably in verse 6, God's gift to Abram. That's the point he's making. God's gift to Abram. Look at what the Lord did for Abraham. Look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are, now here's an interesting expression, the children of Abraham. Whoa, the children of Abraham. What is the scripture teaching us with this verse? It is teaching us that those who are of faith, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the children of Abraham. All you and I have to do is go back to scriptures, and we're going to find some people who are going to say, hold the phone, wait a minute. Go with me, hold your place there, and go back with me to Luke chapter 3 just for a moment. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist faced this. John the Baptist had to approach this very problem. In fact, he knew it was being well said, because look what he says in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist here speaking in verse 7. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. By the way, if people were coming to a baptismal service to be baptized, would you say to them, O generation of vipers? You say, what is he doing here? Why is he doing this? He is helping them to understand the poisonous nature of being a sinner. He is confronting them with their sin in order that they would repent of it. It says in verse 7, then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our, what's the next word? Father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Here's what you understand from Luke 3. You understand there were people who were saying, hey, I am a native Israelite. I am a child of Abraham. So that means, because of my ancestry, that means I'm righteous. Go forward, if you would, to John chapter 8, Gospel of John and chapter 8. You find Jesus Christ confronting the very same thing. Now remember, ultimately, he had to say to them in John 8:44 to these religious people, these religious Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. One of the things that was in contention here was, whose father? Who was Jesus' father? Who was their father? And notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 8 and verse 38. He said, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered, we have Abraham for our father. Isn't that interesting that they're drawing home and saying, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So when Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, those who are of faith. Now, remember what that means. We've described it in previous weeks. If you take the acrostic faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That is, you are trusting only in the work of what Jesus Christ did, not on your own work, not in your own ability to add anything to his work, in his work alone. If you are forsaking everything that you could do and saying, I trust him, you are a child of faith. You go back to Galatians chapter 3, and here's what you discover. Paul is saying here, those who are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. Now, verse 8 really helps us here to tie this all together, because it says in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, those are the Gentiles, the nations, if you will, that he would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You and I have to stop to think this morning, then, in terms of our spiritual experience. The blessing of our spiritual experience, that is really a gift of God, that has scriptural expression. It's the blessing of what the scripture has actually shown us here, because it tells us in this passage in verse 8, it really tells us what is the connection with all of this. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Let's take apart verse 8 just for a moment. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 8. It says, and the scripture foreseeing. Does that create a little interest for you, a little puzzle? Wouldn't it ordinarily say that God foreseeing or the Lord foreseeing? That's not what it says, is it? It says the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Well, what on earth does that mean? Folks, one of the things that you pick up from that phrase is this, that the Word of God is alive. It is the extension of the living God. When Jesus Christ said, the words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life, he is using here the scripture as the living extension of God's divine nature. He is saying, this is what the Lord has said, and the scripture has done this. The scripture has foreseen this, and this begins to draw it all together, as I said a few moments ago, because he says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that ought to raise a question for us. Did Abraham know that Jesus Christ would die for our sins and be buried and rise again the third day according to the scriptures? You say, no, that's a little later in the scriptures there. That you have it being, in essence, unrolled. And that's really the point. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it began to be unrolled immediately after the fall. I think I told you this before, but I was witnessing to a man one time. I think I was 16 or 17, and I was trying to share the gospel of Christ with him. And he said, well, what about the people before Jesus came? How were they saved? And I didn't know what to answer. I thought, it's a great question. If somebody ever asked you that question, well, what about the people before Jesus came? You go right back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 immediately after the fall, and you show them, oh, look, the Lord promised the seed of the woman right there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so when Galatians 3:8 says that the Lord preached the gospel to Abraham, that's exactly what happened. It was the promise of the one who would come. Now, as it was unrolled, there were more and more and more details that became available. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he would be born in Bethlehem. You go to Isaiah 9, you go to Isaiah 7, you understand he was be born of a virgin. You understand he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And more and more and more, the greatness of this revelation is being unrolled for us. But here's the point. It's the very same gospel. It was a mistake that was made, that C.I. Scofield made in the old Scofield Bible when he implied at one point that the Old Testament saints were saved by the keeping of the law. I can show you covenant theologians who, for even better reasons, according to their theology, said exactly the same thing. They said that people were saved in a different way back in that time. This verse is the verse to go to say, wait a minute, it's the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel, as it was unrolled, was preached to us. Here's what Abraham believed. He believed God's promise. For you today, would you believe God's promise to you? Would you believe the offer that is promised to you that He will be your shield and your exceeding great reward? Would you believe that He will hide your sins, as we read a few moments ago from Psalm 32? Would you believe that it's only by Him that your sins can be put away? And what the Scripture is telling you here is, if so, then you are a true child of Abraham. You not only see God's gift to Abraham, you see God's gift to Abraham's children. And then in verses 8 and 9, you see God's gift of Abraham's blessing to all the nations. Notice that last phrase there in verse 8, in thee, that is, through Abraham's line, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Who's that referring to? It's referring to the birth of Jesus Christ. It's referring to the Christ who would come, because he says in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The great blessings that come on us, the great blessings that we can experience even to this day in having the Spirit of God indwelling us and giving us understanding, the great joy of the promise of the scriptural expressions that we have before us. Really what you have here is the blessing of the promise of God's righteousness, the blessing of God with us. But in conclusion, I'd like to show you one particular passage. Go with me as we close to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, it was a joy and delight to me when I found this passage in devotions now about a year ago. I was reading in Acts and I came to this passage, and as soon as I started working on this message, this is one of the first passages that came to my mind, because here you find the preaching of Peter, right after Peter and John had healed a man. You find that it says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, they were preaching, and it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. They were doing this, and they were including this message as part of a miracle that they performed. He says in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, where is he going with all this? Look, if you will, at the very last verse, the very last verse in Acts chapter 3. Unto you first, he's speaking to Jewish people, unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. There it is. There is one very significant aspect of the blessing of God. Have you stopped to realize what sin has really cost you? Have you been gripped with the reality that the wages of sin is death? Have you been understanding that sin is destroying you? It's destroying your relationships. It will destroy your children, except by God's grace working in them. It will destroy everything around you. Wouldn't it be a blessing? Yes, look at the blessing in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Every one of you. Can you see why the Lord said to Abram, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? We have the blessing of God's presence, God with us, Emmanuel, God dwells with men, the miracle of Bethlehem. We have God dwelling with us. We have the promise of what He will do. And here, right here in the preaching of Peter and John, He says, you know, one of the great blessings is this. He turns us away from our iniquities. Have you tried to turn away from your sin and been unable to do so? Have you said, I'll never do that again, and yet you go back and do that again? Dear friend, here's the blessing that is being offered in this passage for us today. The Lord told Abram, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and He blesses every one of us who will trust Him. He blesses every one of us in turning every one of us away from our iniquities. Would you today embrace the blessing of the spiritual experience of God's gift of being turned away from your iniquities? Would you today just embrace the blessing of God's scriptural expressions about His gift, His gift, His free gift to you of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you today embrace what He says and, founding your heart and life upon the Word of God, say, I want to be rooted and grounded in what the Scripture tells us. Here, my friends, then, is the great blessing that Paul is putting before us. He is showing us that the unblemished good news of the gospel is God's great blessing for all the nations. Would you embrace His great blessing? Shall we bow our heads together, please? I thank You so much for Your kindness and Your kind attention today. I have to admit that I was thinking much about the passing of dear mother-in-law. We find the words that were played earlier for us, the hymn that was played earlier for us. And I want you to think about this in the context of God's great blessings. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see Thee on Thy judgment throne, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Dear friend, have you known the blessing of being turned from your iniquities? Have you known the blessing of the personal abiding presence of the Spirit of God? Have you known the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you take joy in the scriptural expressions of what He shows you? Do you know that in and through the line of Abraham, in Jesus Christ, that all the nations of the earth are blessed? Father, I thank You and praise You for what You've shown us this morning. I thank You for the blessed Word of God and how much it's encouraged us today. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help every one of us then to truly trust in You and rejoice in Your presence. And Father, we praise You and thank You for what You'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.